Okay, you came back. Way to go, Jim.
Talk about cars.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be here. And I just want to, as I get started, just say thank you all. You've been really such a warm and welcoming body of Christ. Patty and I were looking for a church for a while, and when we found this church, we just thought, we're home. It's where we're supposed to be. And so we're so glad to be here. And Patty will be speaking next week. let me just start with, if you don't mind, I'm just going to start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray, Father, thou that as we open the word and we look to you and to what you spoke to your apostle Paul so many years back, that you would bring it to life for us, that we would see meaning for our own lives today. And we pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a quick story. There were these three pastors who went out fishing one morning. And they got there just before the sun was coming up. There were still some stars out, mist on the water, a few frogs were creaking and croaking. And the mood hit them, and they began to just share with one another their secret sins. They felt it was a safe place, so they began to share. And the first pastor said, well, guys, you know, I'm a Lutheran pastor, and at our church, we use wine for communion. And so sometimes, end of the service, maybe it wasn't well attended, there's wine left, and I close my door, and I don't want it to go to waste, so I drink it, and then I Uber home. And they thought, okay, never hearing him and accepting him. Next pastor felt it was his turn, and he said, well, you know, Episcopalian pastor over here, and sometimes after the service I see the offering tray, and I take a little bit, and then I go down to the track. I feel horrible about it, but I can't stop. And they said, And then they look to the third pastor, and as if, well, what about you? We're all sharing here. And he said, I'll confess, gentlemen, I have the secret sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get out of this boat. So God is a great keeper of secrets. Jesus said when he was on earth, you know, no one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming, not the angels of heaven, not the Son himself. God keeps that to himself. There's another secret in the scripture that I'd like to share with you this morning. But I want to quickly review something from last week to kind of get a run-up on what we talked about last week from the second chapter, 11 through 22, where, well, that's really small. You know, it didn't used to be small, but it's gotten smaller over the years. So who would like to read? I'd love to have somebody read this. Any volunteers? Just anybody. Thank you. One of you, just read that scripture. Thank you. You know, those folks who were on the inside versus those folks who were on the outside, there was contention between Jewish believers, between non-Jewish believers. There was a sense of misunderstanding, mistrust. There were those on the outside, some of whom believed that in order to be a Christian, you first had to become a Jew, which involved certain surgeries for some people. And they tried to place the law on many of the Gentiles. Did that go? Did it go? Okay, good. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. And that passage is such a powerful passage for me as I read through that. And as I come to the end of that section, there's an interesting thing that happens here. And I'm going to show you this. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to read this, but there's a reason I'm putting this up here. This is the passage we're going to cover today. And it's not meant to be read this way, but I want to show you something else. For this reason, Paul starts in verse 1. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then at the bottom of the screen, in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. If you read starting from 2:11 and you go through 3:14 and into the end of chapter 3, there's a very nice flow there. But there's something that happens in between here. And you're not going to have to read this part either. But this blue part, this is really all a parenthesis. This is what's called a digression. And it's within parentheses. And that's my part today. Now, you know, it's funny. Mark and Carol, they were complaining about having a sentence. One sentence. This is hard. Well, I got a parenthesis. And a digression to talk about today. You know, it's when you read scholars, they all talk about this section, and they all have their ideas about why this is that way. But I want to talk about the structure a little bit, because it is a little different. What if, instead of Paul including this section, let's say he had not included it. And I have my own theory about why it's included. The chief among them is that the Holy Spirit decided this needed to be in Scripture. And Paul was someone who was very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this got put in. But again, this is what it would look like if Paul had not included that section in blue we just saw. It would just flow, and then it would be a really nice, beautiful prayer for the Ephesian church, and into a doxology to God, and we would be done with chapter 3, and we'd be on to, therefore, here's how you ought to live. And if you read it that way, it flows very nicely. But my feeling about it is, and this is not a controversial statement, is that, yes, God wanted in there. Paul may have felt he was done, but have you ever been interrupted by the Holy Spirit? How many of you have been interrupted with an important thing? I was once serving in a church, and I was moving chairs. I was serving God moving chairs, and that's a real thing. I'm walking up these folding chairs, and I'm going around a corner, and then God put this woman in front of me, and we bumped into each other, and it changed my life. We ended up getting married. That's Patty. So what we first see as an interruption is really a blessing from God. So I always like to have questions when I'm reading. Here's some questions that I had as I introduced this to myself. What decision did the Apostle Paul make at the end of 3:1? By the way, well, we're going to come back to this at the end, and you get to answer the questions. What essential insight does he reveal in 2-13? How might the inclusion of these verses impact the readers at Ephesus? And what would be lost today if they were not included? Paul has a really interesting teaching style, and I like it, because I don't know if you knew, I was a teacher for 17 years, English teacher. It's always good to connect new learning with existing knowledge. It helps you to elaborate, to underscore, to reinforce. Well, I put a spring up here because this is kind of what Paul does. And you'll see it if you read chapters 1-3 carefully, you'll see that he comes back. He touches on something, he goes forward. He comes back, touches on it again, and he keeps going forward. That's kind of his style, and it's a great way of learning. So, with this one then, I'd like to have anybody under 20 like to read this? Looking for a volunteer under 20 to read this passage.
Got one.
Oh, did I see one? I'm happy to read it. All right, you got it?
Assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written to you. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
Thank you. There's a couple of words in here that are pretty important. The one I really want to focus on is the word mystery. I remember the first time I read the book of Ephesians, I was confused because I was thinking Sherlock Holmes, I was thinking murder mystery novel, and I'm reading about a mystery. And this word is used, I think, four or five times in this chapter, and it's used also in chapter one at least once. So what is a mystery? Well, a mystery in this context here is not like a whodunit. It is really that God knows something that he's keeping to himself. In this case, a plan, an arrangement, that in order for it to be known, he has to decide to reveal it. This mystery is that the Gentiles, and this is the most important verse, I believe, in this chapter. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He talked about this in the verses that we read in the beginning from last week. He talked about that they're now fellow citizens of the household of God. But now what he does, he comes back, and this is where I think Paul thought, I need to spell it out more. I know I touched on it. Maybe it's okay, but I think I need to really bring this out. Because these Gentiles are wondering. They're hearing people who are called the Judaizers come and say, you know, you're kind of really not one of us. You're really not all the way there. You're not really part of the household, the commonwealth, or the promise of Israel, unless you do these things. And he says, you are fellow heirs. Think about that term. If someone passes away and there's a will, what's one of the most important things the executor does in that estate? Track down the heirs. It's a very important part. So you're members of the body, you're partakers of the promise. Now, so what is the mystery now revealed? That the nations will come to know God? I think our ladies just spent months in Isaiah. Any of the ladies who went to that study, does Isaiah ever talk about the nations actually coming to know the Lord?
Just a few times,
right? The light of the nations, right? So that's not what it is. That's not the mystery. I mean, here's an example from the book of Zechariah. He says, shout for joy and rejoice, daughter of Zion, and behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day and will become my people. So that's not the mystery. So what is the mystery? That through faith in the sacrifice of the Jewish Messiah, Gentiles have been adopted as fellow heirs, are of the same household, and made family. That may seem like, they're on the same footing as Jewish believers. They have the same standing. Now, today we say, well, you know, okay, that's good. Yeah, I think I knew that. Isn't that kind of like old stuff? Okay. Years ago, this is one of the difficulties of talking about things which people might know, but I want to put it in some kind of context. Years ago, there was a movie. And it came out, a second version of the second of the trilogy came out in about 1980. It was called Empire Strikes Back. And it was a very exciting movie. I saw it in the theater. How many of you saw that movie in the theater? Okay. How many younger people have seen it at least like 1,000 times maybe, you know, somehow, right? So, but there's this thing that happens at the end of that movie. And then there was all this controversy and discussion. This is long before blogs and tweets and all that kind of thing, where people were talking about it, about who is Luke's father. It was a big deal. Now we say, well, we know who Luke's father is. Well, I mean, let me prove it to you. Oh no, I pushed the wrong button. Okay, got it. Now I got it. Okay, so I have a quiz for people. This is a quiz for people under 20 years old. All right? Because you older people like me, you know the answer because you were in the theater with me. Okay? So, for 10 points, don't shout it out. Who's Luke Skywalker's father? Is it Obi-Wan Kenobi, Jar Jar Binks, Mr. Spock, or is it Darth Vader? And the answer is, yes? Well, actually, that's close. The answer is James Earl Jones. So, let's do a quick comparison and contrast between what Mark covered last week and this. Gentiles formerly, Gentiles now. Excluded from the Commonwealth of Israel. Now fellow heirs in God's household. Separated from Messiah. Now members of the same body. Strangers to the covenant of promise. But now partakers of the promise. Galatians. Kevin, would you read that?
Sure. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. According to promise.
And really, there's no partiality with God. There still exist Jews and Gentiles, and Jews and Greeks, of course, but it doesn't make a difference to God. It's neither a benefit nor a handicap in the eyes of God. Ephesians, oh, I did it again. I'll get this thing down. One more here. Toby, can you read that? Can you see that?
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
So the idea of Abba, Father, it's a Hebrew word which means father, but it's the connotation is like saying dad or papa. It's not strictly speaking a denotative word like father, mother. It's more of on a personal level that Paul says in Galatians in these companion passages, underscoring our relationship with the Lord through faith in His Son. Ephesians says 3:11 through 13, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized. But note what I've done here. I've also added the New American Standard version here where it says has realized, because I think I like it better. The voice is an active voice. Is carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So that you, boy, I can't see that. Let me read it down here. I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Is that the right verse? It is. Did I skip one?
Yep.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Really, this is the implication of, let me quickly read to you where it says eternal purpose. Think about God's eternal purpose and think about that spring that I showed you a little bit ago. Just going to read a couple of verses from chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in himself according to the kind intention of his will. We have redemption through his blood. Talks about the mystery of his will according to the kind intention he purposed in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance and have been predestined according to the purpose of the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. There is God's eternal purpose in calling us, in choosing us. And then the second part here, notice the words in blue here. Boldness, access, confidence. Those words do not speak of what some people used to call a worm theology, where we are afraid to come before the Lord, we feel so bad. This is because of faith in Christ. Because of the grace we receive through faith, we come to God as children. We have boldness. That means assurance. We have access, direct admittance, face-to-face interaction. Our position as adopted children, as heirs of God the Father, and we have confidence, we have trust, and we have reliance. I want to tell you a quick story. Several years ago, I was the principal of a middle school, and my first year there, it was about a month from November, and I was thinking, oh, Veterans Day is coming, and I looked and talked to people. What do we do on Veterans Day at this school? Well, we don't come to school. Well, what do we do on the 10th? Nothing. And I thought, wow, okay, so we need to do something for Veterans Day. And so I started to pray about it. It was a public school, but I was, you know, the Christian principal who was praying for the school, which was kind of a cool thing. And so I started praying, God, bring me somebody. Give me some ideas about what I can do for Veterans Day so these kids can understand something about their history. Well, I was at the Santa Paula Airport in Southern California, which is kind of near Ventura County, in Ventura County. And I walked up and I see this old gentleman sitting at a table with a bunch of maps. He's got a hat on that says WW2 Vet. And he was an older man. He was actually, I found out later, 96 years old. And so this is Hal. And I began to talk to Hal at that table. I'll never forget. I found myself squatting down like this and looking at him. And Patty saw me and she thought, okay, he's talking to Patty. And she just went on because she knew that it was going to be a while. And I started talking to him and I said in my mind, Lord, thank you. I know who's going to be our speaker come Veterans Day. The next picture there, if you notice the little red arrow, well, that's Hal right here on the bottom in 1944, standing in front of a plane very much like this one. It's a B-24 Liberator, and he flew over Europe several missions as a co-pilot. Well, Hal and I became friends, and this is him sitting in our house, and for a couple of years, we just kept getting closer all the time. He couldn't drive anymore, so I would take him to the airport with his, he had these big signs, you know, and like little easels and put all his maps on and everything, and I would help him get everything in there, and he was with oxygen, and I'd sit next to him at the table, and people would say, oh, is this your dad? And I always felt like I wanted to say yes, because my dad had passed away back in 1983. It'll be 40 years this April. And I just thought, I haven't had a dad in a long time. And I kind of was starting to feel that way about pal, and his son lived far away, and they were somewhat estranged. And so, but we would talk all the time, and we'd have him over, and it was just, we became like kind of like family. Well, as the couple of years passed on here, he became ill more and more, and he ended up in the hospital, and weren't sure if he was going to make it. So I go to the hospital to see him, and the person says to me, are you family? And I had this tug to say, yeah, but I didn't. I said, well, no, he's my friend. And she said, well, I'm sorry. And I said, would you mind going in and telling him I'm here? Just, and it's like right over there. Just tell him I'm here. So she goes in, and I hear in my best Hal imitation, Bill Rosen has full access. Records and everything. And I mean, I just want you to think about that for a second, what that was like for me to hear that I had full access as family. And so I was able to talk to nurse about medications and about all kinds of things. Well, so I had been given full access. I could walk in with confidence. I could fellowship with Hal. I could pray with him. I could comfort him. I could learn from him. And so I think about what the kind of access that I had. And I come back to this verse. We have boldness and we have access to our Heavenly Father. God invites us into His presence. And sometimes we don't choose to join Him for whatever reason. But it was His eternal purpose, after all, to invite us into His family, His household, to be His heirs and fellow heirs with His only begotten Son, Jesus. So we come back to our questions. I got 5 minutes. What decision did the Apostle Paul make? And this is where you get to be involved. What decision did Paul make at the close of verse 1 of chapter 3? Anybody, what decision do you think he made there? Being led by the Holy Spirit. To go ahead and digress, to say, perhaps, I don't think I'm done. See, Paul probably had a scribe. He had somebody who was writing it for him. And so I could just imagine him saying, bring me the scroll from yesterday. I think we're done, sir. Yeah, maybe. Read it back. Read it back to me. Reads it back. Yeah, that's good. That's good. But I think there's more. What about the mystery that I mentioned in, well, there was no chapters and verses, but back in 1:9 when I talked about the mystery, did I ever touch on that? I don't think so. Let's touch on that. And so he expounds upon that. Okay, what essential insight does he reveal in those verses?
There's a mystery also that he's a minister of, and that's why he can be praying like this for them, and he's excited to be like that. I think that's the digression. Here's why I'm excited and why I even have like station to pray for you guys.
Have you ever been on a digression? You ever like go, oh, we're doing this? Oh, wait a minute. This, wait a minute. And you go over this other thing. Sometimes we get excited. I can do that easily. Probably have you too. So how might the inclusion of these verses have impacted the readers, the hearers in Ephesus? What do you think? Anybody?
Give them confidence.
Yes. Yes, confidence. That's definitely part of it. Absolutely. I mean, what kind of confidence for what? That they have access to the Father. And that they are, what kind of heirs are they again? Full heirs. As though they were begotten heirs. That's the kind of heirs they were and that we are. What would be lost today for us if Paul had said, look, I'm on a deadline. I got to get this done. I got to speak on Sunday. What would be lost? Just think about that. So, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, thought for the drive home. I decided to do that. So, sometimes at night, seems like at night, it's more often than the day, our minds can run away with us, and we can start thinking sometimes the gloomiest thoughts, sometimes the worst-case scenarios, sometimes it's the fretting, and sometimes it's just the churn, processing things. And something about it being dark, I don't know. You know, joy comes in the morning, but at nighttime it can be tough. So, this is something that for me, I think is worthwhile. The first one is such a simple one, but sometimes you can run things through our heads, and it's better to run things through our heads that are true. God loves me. I mean, there was a time when I would be struggling with something, and I would just close my eyes, and I would think, in my head, I would say, God loves me. And it was very reassuring just to remind myself, no matter what the circumstances, God loves me. I am God's child, not his subject. I am his child. And what does that mean? When I first got married and then we had a baby, I remember thinking, this is going to sound weird, so hear it out. When I got married and we had our first child, Elizabeth, I thought, would I jump in front of a car to protect Patty from being hit? And the answer was yes, but I had to think about it for a second. Just for a second. Okay, it was a really fast second. But it was, I thought about it. And then I thought, would I jump in front of the car to protect Elizabeth? Yes. It was. I didn't have to think. It was like zero think time. And see, I'm God's child. Would he jump in front of a car for me? The answer is, that's the kind of love that God has for us. God desires relationship with me, not just salvation. Yes, salvation. He wants a relationship with me. And that's oftentimes on me because I'm the one who's resisting. I'm the one who doesn't call in. I'm the one who gets busy or who's distracted. God is like, I'm here. And there's joy in that. And the other part of that with the relationship, we talk about access to God. The Holy Spirit has access to us. And God invites me into his loving presence in the same way, well, in a similar way to where I was invited in to Hal's sick room with beeps and noises and things in his arm. I'm invited into God's presence to be with him. I could have said to the nurse, no, I'm good. That would have been pretty bad because I wanted to be there. So God's calling us into his presence. And I just want to say we miss out. We miss out because of all the distractions in this world. So with that then, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this passage. This long digression that you, by your Holy Spirit, inspired into your servant Paul to make sure that we had, that they had, and that we have. I pray that we would embrace the information the knowledge about this mystery of being full partakers, full children before you, and that we would come into your presence, Lord, and that we would not resist you. And I thank you, Lord, for this chance to talk. In Jesus' name, amen.